Well, we thank the music ministry for a wonderful day today. They've done a wonderful job in preparing hearts to receive the Word of God. We've been honored this weekend to have Brother Ed Dunlop with us and his wife, and they've ministered here yesterday in a children's seminar for children's workers, actually, to how to reach children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've heard nothing but positive comments from those that attended that. Brother Dunlop was here and spoke to our children's chapels on Friday. Got the opportunity to walk in the back and listen to a little of that. I'd never met Brother Dunlop until Friday, and I just finished actually preparing my message for you tonight when I walked out of my office and we began to chat a little bit. And he shared with me he has a very special message that is really helpful to families on guarding children's hearts. And I prayed about it, felt that God would have him to speak to us about that tonight. And so we're just thrilled to have that opportunity. My message obviously can be put off a week or two, and I'm glad to do that when we have guests and God does things like that. I want to be sensitive to God's Holy Spirit. I'm obviously very able to move aside and to have other opportunities to preach. You hear me often, and certainly we're thankful for that opportunity. But we're glad to have Brother Dunlop with us, and it's been a joy to have him this weekend. Our young people and those who work in our young people's ministries have been the recipients of a great blessing of having his training this weekend. His other churches, I believe we had over 300 here yesterday for that training. And so it was a great joy to have them for this weekend, and it's been wonderful to get acquainted with them. So without any further introduction, Brother Dunlop, we're going to have you come and open up the Word of God for us. God bless you for being here today. God bless you.
It has been a blessing to be with you this weekend. Elma and I have enjoyed your cold, cold weather and your warm, warm hospitality. There is a spirit in this church you don't find in many, many churches, folks. The hand of God is on your ministry here. And that's very evident. And I trust that you'll pray for that and pray that God protect that. Let God protect your pastor, his family, this ministry here. Don't take that for granted. And Ellen and I are just thrilled to be here and be with your people. And there's just a love for the Lord and zeal for souls. And that's so, so good to see. Take your Bible, if you would, please. I want you to go to a passage we looked at yesterday with the workers. And that's Matthew chapter 18, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 18. The message this evening, go two different directions. I want to kind of give you an overview of what's happening to youth in America. And just give you a burden for the children's ministries, youth ministries of this church. And then the second part of the message, we'll deal with parents directly. And so ask God to speak to your heart this evening, if you would. Several years ago, I got an email from a friend, and he sent me something called anagrams. Anagram is when you take a word or a phrase, group of words, rearrange the letters in that word or phrase. You have to use every letter, not allowed to add any letters. And you come up with some very interesting things. For instance, if you take the word dormitory, rearrange the letters in the word dormitory, and you come up with dirty room. Now, if you've ever been to Bible college, you know that one's appropriate, okay? Take the phrase the Morse code, rearrange the letters in the phrase the Morse code, and you come up with here come dots. Desperation becomes rope ends it. I'm not sure about this one, preacher. Evangelist. Rearrange letters in the word evangelist, and you come up with... I don't think I like that one. Okay, when you take the word of the phrase slot machines, this one is appropriate. Rearrange letters, and you get... Lost casino. That one fits, doesn't it? A decimal point becomes... I'm a dot in place. And some of these are amazing. 11 plus 2, what would be the sum? 13. Take that phrase, rearrange letters, and you come up with 12 plus 1, and the sum is still 13. And here's everyone's favorite, mother-in-law. Rearrange the letters in the phrase mother-in-law, and you come up with... Check it out for yourself, folks. Check it out for yourself. If you would take your Bible, please, Matthew chapter 18. Let's stand, if you would, please. I want to ask you to read aloud with me six verses from Matthew chapter 18, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And if you would, skip down to verse 14 with me, if you would, please. Okay? Verse 1, together. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself, as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child, in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. In the next few verses, Jesus goes on to tell the story of the lost sheep, the parable of the 99. And you're very familiar with that passage. But skip down to verse 14. Read verse 14 with me, if you would, please, together. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. If you would jump to verse 14 of the next chapter, Matthew 19 and verse 14. Would you read that verse with me together? Together? But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me. For as such is the kingdom of heaven. Thank you. Would you be seated, please? Our topic for the first part of our hour tonight is the topic reaching America's young people, reaching America's children, reaching America's youth with the gospel of Lord Jesus. Right now, would you simply bow your head and bow your heart before the Lord? And just in a moment here, just in a quiet moment, ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your heart. Father, it is my joy and my privilege to stand before these folks and to share your word. Again, Lord God, I would ask that you'd fill me with your power, with your spirit. Lord, I so gladly acknowledge that without you, I can do nothing. Lord, the message of my heart, I want so greatly for people to hear this and for it to change hearts and lives. Lord God, speak to hearts. Open our minds and our hearts to your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me start by asking you a question. Would you agree with this statement? Even a child of 5, if properly instructed, can as truly believe and be regenerated as an adult. Is that true? Can a 5-year-old get saved? I've had people tell me, well, sir, nobody can get saved until they at least turn 12 years old. And I just simply say, show me. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad read the Bible to us twice a day, every morning, every evening. My mom had gospel music playing all day long. And my dad had us in church every time the doors were open. So I was inundated with the gospel from the time I was very, very little. And at 4 years old, one day I went to my mom and I said, Mom, would you show me how to get saved? My mom was doing the dishes. She dried her hands with the dish towel, took her Bible, and very carefully, very step by step, very carefully, very, very meticulously, went through the plan of salvation with me as a 4-year-old. Now, at 4 years old, I didn't understand the whole gospel, the whole Bible. I could not have defined the word propitiation for you at 4 years old. But I knew and understood very clearly that I was a sinner and stood condemned before a holy God. I believed with all my heart that Jesus Christ had died on the cross and risen from the grave. I mean, the Bible said it, and at 4 years old, I just took that at face value. And the verse my mom concluded with is a verse that's very familiar to each of you, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say it with me, shall be saved. I bowed my head and my heart before the Lord. And just in childlike faith, as a 4-year-old, asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. God forgave my sins forever, gave me a home in heaven, set me free from hell, set me free from the lake of fire, gave me a home in heaven for eternity. And if that is not good enough, He actually adopted me into His family. And I'm His child tonight. Listen, if you've been saved, if you're a child of God, thrill in your salvation, enjoy your salvation. In the worst day of your life, when it seems like everything is going wrong, you can still rejoice in the fact that you're a child of God, can't you? And if you're here tonight, you've never experienced this, never received Jesus as your Savior, please take it from someone who's experienced it. Being saved is the very best thing in all this world. I would not wait till tomorrow morning to get saved. It's so good. You want to do it tonight. If you don't know Jesus, He's a wonderful Savior. Amen. Can a child get saved? Oh, yes. Now, I grew up in a big home. There's 7 kids in our family. Here's the amazing thing. All 7 of us were saved before our 5th birthday. Now, it's a tribute to the faithfulness of my mom and dad, but more than that, it's a tribute to the grace of God, isn't it? By the way, preacher, years later, we were discussing it. We were asking Mom, why did you think so that we all got saved so early? And we thought, she said, well, we had you faithfully in church every service. Or we always read the Word of God to you. We thought she'd say something like that. You know what she said? And she said, this wasn't just an off-the-cuff answer. She thought about it for a couple minutes. And she might have said that. She said, I think it was the music. She said, we had salvation gospel music playing all day long. She said, I really think the music prepared your heart. And every one of you say we're saved so early. Christian music is important, isn't it? The key to this statement, even a child of 5, the key to that statement is the second line, if properly instructed. You have a large bus ministry, and God's blessing your bus ministry, isn't He? I would encourage you, especially the young children, move very slowly, very carefully. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to be the one that draws that child to the Savior. I'm in ministry sometimes and I see them when they try to lead a child, especially a little kid, to the Lord the very first Sunday they hear the gospel. Especially with young children, move very slowly, very carefully, line upon line, precept upon precept, here little, there little, and you allow the Holy Spirit of God to draw the child to the Savior. In fact, years later when we were adults and we were discussing the fact we'd all been saved so early, Mom pointed something out that I really didn't know. She said, Dad and I purposely did not come to any one of you and ask you, would you like to get saved? Because we figured you'd do it to please us. She said, we waited until you came to us, and therefore we were assured the Holy Spirit was dealing in your heart. The man who made this statement, of course, was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the London preacher. Years ago, a group did a survey in Bible preaching churches across America. They asked the question, if you've received Jesus Christ as Savior, if you know the Lord, if you've been saved, how old were you and made the choice? As you can see from the graph, they divided their survey into four different age groups. They found that in America, basically 1% of those who do get saved in America do so during early childhood. If it took a congregation of 200 saved people, if it's an average American group, 2 out of the 200 would have been saved in their early childhood. Pastor, you would not believe how many pastors I've met that got saved at 4 years old. They found also that in America, 10% of those who do get saved do so during the teen and young adult years, 15 through 30. Take the average congregation of 200 saved people. If it's an average American group, 20 out of the 200 would have been saved during the teen or young adult years. They found in America, only 4% of those who do get saved typically get saved at age 30 or later. You take that same congregation of 200 saved people. If it's an average American group, only 8 out of the 200 would have been saved at age 30 or later. In America, 85% of those whom we reach with the gospel get saved between the ages of 5 and 14, the period of life we refer to as childhood. Take that same congregation of 200 saved people. If it's an average American group of Americans, 170 out of the 200 would have been saved during their childhood. Is your bus ministry important?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It is perhaps the most vital part of this ministry. Now, I'm in churches that used to have a bus ministry and used to run this kids' club and used to, and used to, and used to. And as the price of fuel went up, as the price of insurance went up, as we had the hassles with the CDL and with the government and various things, but one by one, some of these churches got out. And we're in a time period, folks, when your church needs your bus ministry and those kids need you more than ever before. I want to encourage you to stay faithful. And you as a church, as a ministry, continue to give your heart to the bus ministry. Look at verse 5. I want you to show this one verse. Read verse 5 aloud with me again. Matthew chapter 18. Together. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Is your children's ministry important to your Savior?
Yes.
Oh, yes. As you read through this passage, you can't miss the fact that children are important to the Lord. And Jesus told us in verse 5, when you as a ministry reach out and reach those children, when you as an individual run that bus route, when you as an individual work in Sunday school, work in children's church, work in Glory Stars, and you're doing what you can to reach those children for the Lord, when you receive a child or children, you're actually receiving whom? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And folks, I didn't say that. The Lord said that. Read verse 14 with me again, if you would, please. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He wants to reach them with the gospel, doesn't he? Let me share some information very quickly. I shared with the teachers. We'll move on to some new information in just a moment. Let me give you a sense of urgency. Let me show you why your bus ministry is so very, very important. Every day in America, on an average day, 6 young children commit suicide. Folks, it's 42 kids a year. A couple of years ago, I went down to Ringgold Elementary School, or Ringgold Junior High School, the junior high school my kids would have gone to if they went to the public school. The week before I was there, an 8th grade boy, 13 years old, took his own life. As it turned out, he's involved in devil worship, and he wanted out so desperately, he's willing to take his own life to escape it. On an average day in America, 13 children are homicide victims. That is each and every single day. Many of them at the hands of their own parents. A few years ago, when Susan Smith killed her two little boys in the Carolinas, U.S. News World Report told us over 600 moms a year take their lives with their own kids just in America alone. On an average day in America, 5,753 children are arrested. On an average day in America, 1,329 babies are born to teenage mothers, for the most part unwed mothers. I told our teachers yesterday, I was in a small church, a little country church in Ward, Arkansas. A lady in the church told me, she said, last year in our little country school here in Ward, our little rural school, three of our sixth graders delivered babies before the year was over. Folks, when a nation turns its back on God, who gets hurt the worst? It's going to be our children. And our children are paying a tremendous price. On an average day in America, 367 children are arrested for drug abuse. On an average day in America, 34 children die from accidents. And some of those are not really accidents. On an average day in America, more than 17,000 public school children are suspended from school. Folks, what's the answer? These kids need the Lord Jesus. They desperately need your Lord. Keep those buses running. In some of the neighborhoods in this city, that bus is the only link for a family to have a way to be reached with the gospel. That bus is the only link, perhaps. Stay faithful. Daily marijuana use among 8th graders has quadrupled since 1992. For the last 4.5 decades, marijuana has been the number one of the illegal drugs. In spite of the meth explosion, number one is still marijuana, still pot. Half of today's high school seniors have tried illegal drugs at least once. The latest number is actually 54%, slightly more than half. Let me say this, folks. In any society, where there's a strata of that society, where more than half the members of that society are experimenting with drugs, that society is doomed to failure. We as a nation, folks, will not survive this unless God sends revival, unless He takes us home. Almost 90% have tried alcohol. Does anybody tonight know what the number one drug problem in America today is? Alcohol. Alcohol has done more devastation in this country than all of the illegal drugs put together. And yet in most locales I go to, alcohol is accepted. Pastor, for 12 and a half years, I went to the public schools, did a visualized drug and alcohol program. I'm in hundreds and hundreds of schools and in dozens of different states. And in the first part of the presentation, I deal with that, deal with drugs. And all the teachers are nodding, they're with me. They're not saying amen, but boy, they're close. They're right there with me. And then I change direction. I start dealing with alcohol. You ought to see the response of the teachers. They sit back, they look at me, they look at each other like, can you believe what this guy's saying? And folks, my message was not don't drink and drive. That doesn't work. I tell the kids right up front, don't even take the first drink. Because alcohol destroys lives. And I'm saying this, our young people are being destroyed. Right now, there are more than 3,300,000 teenage alcoholics just in America alone. Does this trouble you? At least a little bit. We are losing the next generation. Here's a surprising thing. Right now, first time in history this can be said, a slightly higher percentage of girls than boys are using alcohol and or illegal drugs. You want to remember that your young people are under attack, not just the young men, but the young ladies as well. And for the first time in history, the girls are actually leading the numbers in alcohol consumption, drug usage, and tobacco usage. To me, that is incredible, but the facts tell us a story. In a recent survey, 86% of young men and 31% of young women reported viewing pornography in the last year. Folks, this is the tragedy, but the average age for first exposure is 11. If you're a parent or grandparent, you need to know, you've got to protect the minds and hearts, not just of the young men, but the young ladies as well. I was reading an article from Today's Christian Woman. They told us, and this is amazing, they tell us that now 1 in 6 American women are now addicts to internet pornography. The devil knows what he's doing, folks. And he's destroying us. The average starting age for marijuana is 13. For alcohol, it's 11 and a half. I did not believe that number until I started going to the public schools and talking with the kids. Sometimes people say, well, why don't you present this to the high school when I do a drug program? I said, no, ma'am. If you wait till the high school years, we've waited several years too late. That's why I'm doing it in the elementary schools. In the past 20 years, suicide has tripled among our 10 to 14-year-olds. I was in the state of Florida in a church just like yours, and a lady came up to me. We were talking one day. She was a scuba diver. And we were talking about scuba. And then she shared this. She said, last year, my 10-year-old son took a gun in front of his father and ended his own life. 10 years old. Every 78 seconds, an adolescent attempts suicide. These are not kids who want to die, but they want to escape the pain they're in. Among America's youth, and this is a tragedy, the fastest growing religion is Satanism. That's incredible, isn't it? I live on the outskirts of Chattanooga, Tennessee. They sometimes call Chattanooga the heart of the Bible Belt. We literally have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Bible preaching Baptist churches in Chattanooga. I travel across this country 40 or 42 weeks a year. I have never seen a city with so many gospel preaching churches as Chattanooga, Tennessee. Several years ago, they interviewed the sheriff of Hamilton County in our News Free Press, the local paper. He said this, my deputies and I find in numerous places in the woods where there are sacrifices to the devil. For the most part, animal sacrifices, on occasion, even human sacrifices. The last paragraph of the interview, he said this. He said, "Frankly, I am terrified to think of what the future holds for America. When you see how fast this thing of devil worship is growing here in Hamilton County, Tennessee." And folks, if we have that in Chattanooga, Tennessee, believe me, you have it here in Cleveland. You don't see it. I don't see it, but it is here. And stop and think what that means. We who have the Lord, we who have the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross and now offers us salvation as a free gift. We have somehow failed to take that gospel to the next generation, and we are losing those kids. Every 31 seconds, an adolescent in this country gets pregnant. Every 20 minutes, an adolescent is killed in an accident. One in seven young teens, we're talking 8th, 9th, and 10th graders, has attempted suicide. Now, folks, what's the answer? These kids need the Lord. I encourage you as a pastor. I encourage you as a people. I encourage you as a church, as a ministry. Keep those buses rolling. Keep an emphasis on the reaching kids. And ask God this year, 2011, to allow you as a ministry to reach out and reach more kids and reach more teenagers and reach more families than you've ever reached in your history. Folks, our time is short. And we've got to reach these kids for the Lord. I want to ask you a question. I've showed you what's happening with kids in America. And you can see these lives are tragedies. But here's the question. Who was given the responsibility of training our kids to know and serve the Lord? I hope you looked at the statistics and said, that's not good enough for my family. That is not good enough for my kids. That is not good enough for my grandkids. I don't want to see those tragedies in my family. I want to see my kids serve the Lord. But who was given the responsibility of training the kids? Was it the church or was it the home? You know, many times people say, well, thank God we have a good, strong church. Thank God for our pastor, our godly pastor. And thank God for these godly Sunday school teachers. And we in our home are coming right alongside and reinforcing everything the church is doing. But wait a minute. If you're thinking that way, you're thinking backwards. You ought to say, sir, my wife and I are training our kids to serve the Lord. And thank God we have a good, strong church. And our church is coming alongside and reinforcing what we are doing in the home. Go with me. You see why I say this. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a moment, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. A very familiar passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The Hebrew folks call this the Shema. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. I love the song the young people sang a few minutes ago. Amen. Now look at verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. According to Deuteronomy chapter 6, who does God commission to train the children to serve Him? That commission is not given to the church. Folks, it is not given to your Christian school. And I thank God for the ministry of your Christian school. But where is that commission given? To the parents. Now let's take it a step further. Two chapters earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And look at verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. Now notice what God says here. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So God is saying, He gives the command to train the children. He doesn't give it really to the church. He doesn't really give it to the Christian school or to the youth group. He gives it to the parents, and He also gives it to the grandparents. Now, with that in mind, I want you to read a verse from the book of Proverbs. I'll just put it on the screen. Proverbs 4:23. Read the verse with me together. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. What's the first word in the verse? What does that word mean? God says, I want you to keep your heart for me. What does that mean? He's not saying, here, hold this for me. He's not saying, keep this. Back in medieval times, the strongest part of the castle, the center part of the castle, was called the keep. It had strong, sturdy walls. It was guarded night and day. It was protected. And the word keep simply means to guard. God says, I want you to guard your heart for me. In the last 10 or 11 years, I've been working on the Terrestrial Chronicles series, and I've been doing a lot of study on medieval times, medieval life, and medieval warfare. And I learned that the battle for the castle, and castles are very real places where real people lived and died. They're not fairy tales, folks. They were very real places. But the battle for the castle typically was a battle for the entrance. Because the entrance to the castle was the weakest part. Now, there were rare occasions when they tried to go over the castle walls with ladders or siege towers. There were rare occasions where they tried to tunnel beneath the walls. Typically, when they attacked a castle, they were attacking the entrance because the entrance was the weakest part. Therefore, the builders of castles and the designers of castles protected the entrance to the castle in five ways. And you'll be familiar with some of these. Number one would be the what? The moat. The moat was simply a ditch surrounding the castle, a very steep ditch. Sometimes it was empty, sometimes it was filled with water, but either way it made it very difficult to get inside the castle. Number two would be the what? The gates themselves. They were massive, they were sturdy, typically more than a foot thick. Typically, each gate by itself would weigh tons and tons and tons. You and I cannot really picture how sturdy, how massive those gates really were. Number three would be the drawbridge, and I don't have to explain that. You're very familiar with the drawbridge, I'm sure. Number four would be the, what's that called? It's called a portcullis. It was a huge grating made of iron, sometimes made of oak and clad with iron. Typically, it would weigh more than 20 tons. The only way to raise and lower that massive portcullis was with a series of chains and pulleys and huge, huge counterweights. Once you drop that portcullis, an attacking force typically could not jack that thing up. I mean, it was human. It was just huge. It was massive. Number five was an interesting little room called the gatehouse, positioned directly over the main gate of the castle. In the floor of that little room were the huge holes called murder holes. If you're a defending knight defending your castle, you look down through the holes in the floor and you see enemy knights attacking your gates, you're ready. You have racks after racks after racks of huge boulders like bowling balls. One of these big bowling balls weigh 80 or 90 or 100 pounds apiece. You look through the holes down below and you see enemy knights attacking your castle and you simply start rolling these huge boulders out of the racks and dropping them through the holes on the heads of the knights below. Now use your imaginations for a moment. Imagine a 90-pound boulder strike it falling 18 feet and striking you in the head. What happens? Whether you're wearing armor or a helmet or not, it doesn't matter. That thing is going to drive you into the ground. Instant headache, amen? No, you're history, just like that. And so when they built castles, they protected the entrance. The weakest part of the castle was the entrance. And so they defend the castle entrance in five ways. Number one would be the moat. Number two would be the gates. Number three would be the drawbridge. Number four would be the portcullis. Number five would be the gatehouse. One day as I was studying this, it suddenly occurred to me, you and I as believers are commanded to guard our hearts. And we actually guard our hearts in almost exactly the same way that a medieval knight would guard the castle. You say, Brother Ed, what are you talking about? When the devil attacks you, how does he attack you? He will never come up and slug you in the face. He's never done that to me, at least. He will never walk up behind you and kick you to see the pants. Where is he going to attack you? He's going to attack your mind. He's going to attack your heart. Now, here's the question. What are the entrances to your heart? I know of two. The eye gate and the ear gate. That means if I'm going to guard my heart for the Lord, I have to be diligent to guard my eyes and guard my ears. You say, Brother, what are you talking about? Let's be specific. What appeared on the screen of your TV this week? Are you aware of the fact? Are you aware of the fact that most TV programs today are not written by believers or for believers? Most TV programs today are written by people who actually hate your Savior with a passion, and they have an agenda. My brother pastors in Southern California, not very far from Hollywood. Several years ago, he preached a message to his people. He called it, entitled it, Hollywood Hates Your God. And he actually had interviews with the different writers and producers. You would not believe what those people had to say about your Savior. You start reading what they have to say, it makes your blood boil. They hate the Lord with a passion. Now, folks, let me ask you this. Those people never let me come into their home and preach to their kids. Why should I let them into my home and let them preach to my kids? Their agenda is not to entertain you. They do that quite well. I know that. But they've got an agenda that goes far deeper than that. Their message can destroy the hearts of your kids. Their message can destroy your heart, folks. Now, several years ago, I grew up in a Christian home, and I grew up in a home that had no TV. We had a TV in our home for 1 week back in 1969. My dad actually went and rented a TV the week we had the moon landing. We watched the moon landing. The eagle has landed. And people ask my dad, why don't you have a TV? My dad said, I've got 7 kids. Hollywood's not going to train my kids. Amen. Folks, I'm talking 60s and 70s when he said that. My 3 sons, Leave the Beaver, Little House. My dad went to be the Lord in 1984. My dad was shuddered to see what's on TV today. And folks, I'm here tonight just to beg you, as a fellow believer, a child of God, who walks the same path that you walk and love the same Lord that you love, I beg you, guard your heart for the Lord. Be careful what appears on your TV screen. Perhaps you ought to put Psalm 103 on the top of your screen. What David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Now please hear me, folks. I've been saved for a little over 50 years, 51 years now. I've known the Lord for 51 years. The Holy Spirit of God has lived within me for 51 years. And several years ago, I made the choice. I said, I am simply not going to watch TV. I don't watch the news. You watch the news, you still see the commercials. The commercials, folks, are vile. And I'm not saying that I've been saved for 50 years or so. I'm such a strong Christian that I don't watch TV. No, I'm saying this. After 51 years of knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord and having the Holy Spirit live within my heart, I am still weak in my flesh. And I want to finish this race strong. I want to finish for the Lord. I dare not watch TV because there's so many things that are purposely designed to draw my heart away from the Lord. And I've had numerous people tell me, well, we're careful what we watch. We don't want. And I go to their house and the TV is on all day long. I was with one pastor, another state pastor, and I was staying at his house. We'd go home in the afternoon, and he would fall asleep in front of the TV set and sit there for about 2 hours before supper, just asleep in front of the TV set. One day it occurred to me, that might be the most dangerous way to watch TV of all. Your conscious mind is now asleep. Your subconscious is still active, folks, and still taking in. And you're not actively repelling and fighting against the message that's there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, let's take this a step further. I'm challenging you adults as believers to be very careful what you see on TV. In fact, if you're strong enough, get rid of the TV altogether. You say, Brother, I don't think I can do that. You know why you couldn't? If you can't go without for 30 days without TV, that simply means that you are what? Addicted. I'm challenging you here tonight as a fellow believer. Be careful. Set a guard before your eyes. Be careful what you watch. But I'm saying this. Many of you are moms and dads. And I want to challenge you to realize there's a generation following you. And I challenge you tonight to guard your own heart for the Lord Jesus. And then as a father, as a grandfather, as a mother, as a grandmother, take an active role in guarding the hearts of those kids that are following you. Here's the second thing the devil's used to huge advantage. And that's music. Music is powerful. Music is a gift from God. Amen. And just like so many gifts that God has given us, the devil has taken that gift, this wonderful gift, this powerful gift. He's twisted it and perverted it. And he's now using it as a weapon against us and against our young people. Music is powerful. If you check my hard drive, I've got something like 57 or 58 CDs copied to my hard drive. When you buy a CD, it's legal. Put it on your hard drive. They don't have to carry a whole stack of CDs with me. I play music all the time. I drive with music. I write to music. I work to music. I lost my wife to cancer a little less than a year and a half ago. And I've just come through a very, very dark valley. Do you know how you go through something like that and still have victory in your life? Music. Good, godly music will lift your spirits and give you victory. You know how to fight temptation. When temptation comes, it's overwhelming. You say, I'm about to crumble into this temptation. Open your mouth and sing a song of praise to God. And that song of praise to God can be your avenue to victory. Music is powerful. By the way, if you're a person who's always down and discouraged, down in the dumps, and you're defeated all the time, you know how to have victory over that. The next time you're really down and discouraged, open your mouth and sing a song of praise to God. Your song of praise thrills Almighty God, but more than that, your song of praise will lift your spirits. And the devil has taken this powerful gift from God called music, and he's using it to destroy a whole generation of young people. And by the way, moms and dads, we can't listen to country music and tell our kids not to listen to rap and rock music and pop music. I challenge you, first of all, to set a watch before your own ears and only listen to that which pleases your Lord and honors your Lord.
Amen.
And then moms and dads, we actually have the right to choose our children's music.
That's right.
We have the responsibility to choose our children's music.
Amen.
They may not understand right at this point in their life why you're doing that. In fact, they may think that you're against them, that you're picking on them. Young person, can I say this? If you have a mom or dad who's being very careful in choosing your music, please understand they are doing that to try to help you guard your heart because they care for you more than anything else they care about in this world.
Amen.
By the way, teens, let me say this. You choose the wrong friends, you get in trouble and your life is destroyed. And those bad friends bail and you're out left by yourself. You're left on your own. Do you know who will be there for you? The best friends you had to begin with, your mom and dad. Folks, I'm saying this. I, as a 55-year-old man, I'm not living the same America I lived in when I was a kid. This place has changed. America has done a 180-degree about-face. We now love the things we used to hate and hate the things we love. And I've stepped back the last few years and I'm looking at my society and I'm thinking, what does the devil use to change what things, the way the Americans think? What does the devil use? And I see three things. Number one, he's used TV and entertainment, the entertainment ministry, TV and videos and movies. Secondly, he has used music because music is powerful. And then thirdly, to his advantage, he's also used the public school system. If you have your kids in the public school today, may I say this? I really believe they're there today because you don't know what's happening in your school.
Amen.
Just a few weeks ago, I shared a similar message on like this on Sunday morning. A man came up afterwards and said, "Sir, I am a school supervisor for the local high school system and the junior high system." He said, "You did not tell the half of it." And I said, "Sir, I'm aware of that." I was on a plane recently. And the man beside me was a young man, probably 30, 31 years old, 32 years old. And we started talking, struck up a conversation. I said, "What do you do for a living?" He said, "I go into public schools and I put the safeguards on the computer systems, on the internet systems, so the kids cannot be addressing the wrong sites." And I said, "Well, I appreciate what you do, sir." He looked at me, kind of smiled, kind of a sad smile. I said, "Not everybody appreciates me." And I said, "You mean you actually experience opposition?" He said, "Yeah, all the time." I said, "Who? The kids?" He said, "Oh, not the kids." I said, "The parents?" He said, "No, not the parents." I said, "Then who would oppose you coming into the schools and putting the safeguards to protect the kids? Who would oppose you that?" And I was not ready for his answer, folks. He said, "The teachers and the librarians." And I looked at that man. I said, "Let me follow through with this. Let me ask you one more question. Are you telling me that there are teachers and librarians that actually want the young people to have access to the pornography?" He said, "Yes, sir, that is exactly what I'm saying." And you may come to me and say, "Brother Ed, my kids are in the public school, but they get some really good teachers. Their teachers are Christians." Please understand, it only takes one teacher or one librarian with an agenda to open your child to a world that can destroy them. I'm challenging to guard their hearts. Number three, of course, is friends. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Young people, I beg you, choose your friends carefully. The wrong friend can destroy your life. The wrong friend can lead you to make decisions you would never make. You can sit here in church tonight and say, "I would never use drugs. I will never use alcohol." Alcohol right now is the number one killer of young people under 25 in our nation. You say, "I would never drink alcohol." You hang around with the wrong friends and they will change your mind. I've got a friend who is 6'8", 280 pounds. He does crusades in churches much like I do. He sometimes dresses up to the clown, Tiny the Clown. Can you imagine a 6'8", 280-pound clown named Tiny? He did a crusade in Winchester, Virginia, 4 years ago. He told me on Monday night, a 13-year-old girl came to the service, heard the gospel, and got saved on Monday night. She came back every night of the crusade, whether there Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the entire crusade. Tim said, "I went back to the same church the very same week, exactly 1 year later." So that was a 12-year-old girl, rather. And so this 12-year-old girl is now 13 years of age. He said, on Monday night, she didn't come to church. She went out with another girl who was also 13. And those two young ladies decided they were going to try to steal a car and drive it. And they did. I don't know if you realize this or not, but 13-year-old girls do not drive very well. Let's face it, folks, females do not drive well. I'm kidding. Let's not go there. I'm kidding. No, I'm not. But seriously, this is serious. These 13-year-old girls, two of them, stole a car, tried to drive it. Got involved in a serious accident. They were struck by another car in an intersection. Their car was flipped upside down. And those two 13-year-old girls lost their lives on Monday night in that accident. But let me ask you a question. Why did two girls die that night instead of one? The one girl was a child of God. She'd been saved. She knew the Lord. But she died that night because she was with the wrong kind of friend. Young people, I could tell you story after story after story of good young people. People who had a heart for the Lord. People who had a passion for the Lord. And yet the wrong friend led them astray. And parents, let me say this. One thing you need to be aware of is called the cousin factor. You can help your kids choose their friends. They don't choose their cousins, do they? And I've known many young people that were led astray, led down a path of destruction by a cousin, maybe on Thanksgiving Day. And we as parents have the opportunity, the obligation, the responsibility of choosing the friends for our kids. Another pitfall that's out there, another danger thing the devil has used to huge advantage is the Internet. Mr. Bill Clinton called the Internet the information superhighway, and it is. There's an incredible wealth of information, but you know as well as I do, there are some huge traps there. And we as parents have got to save some safeguards. We have got to help our kids guard their hearts, because many times they don't know how to do it properly. If you have a computer system, you've got the Internet, you've got kids in your home, you have got to put filters on those computers. And by the way, don't let your child have a computer in his home, in his room, or have a TV in his room. By the way, that pastor I mentioned that would fall asleep in front of the TV, they had a cable TV in every room in the house except for the bathroom and the kitchen. Every child had his own cable TV wide open in the bedroom. That is a huge mistake. Another thing the devil has used to huge advantage is books and magazines. Folks, be aware of this. Your public library is not typically a safe place for your kids. I am not talking about predators lurking between the stacks of books. I am talking about the books that were deliberately chosen by the ALA, the American Library Association, because they have an agenda. Have you ever challenged a book in the public library? Have you ever done that? Now, again, I live in the outskirts of Chattanooga, the heart of the Bible Belt. You go in the children's section in our downtown library, and you will find books that will just astound you. They are so vile. And on several occasions, I have challenged books, and the librarian instantly whips out a piece of paper and puts it in your hand, and it's called, you know what it's called? You haven't challenged the book, have you? It's called the Freedom to Read Statement. It was written by a member of the ALA, the American Library Association. And it basically just says we as Americans have a freedom of choice, and you as a narrow-minded citizen have no right to try to impose your narrow views on society. Your neighbors want to read whatever they want to read. Get out of our face. We'll choose the books for you. Thank you. That's basically what it says in polite language. And preacher, recently I found out they also have a freedom to view statement. And you know where they're going with that one. One reason I write books, one reason I wrote the Terrestrial Chronicles is to encourage your young people to serve the Lord, have a passion to serve the King. The right book can draw your heart to the Lord. The wrong book can draw your heart away from the Lord. One more thing the devil's used, and I don't have a visual for it, and that is video games. There is a generation of young adults, and it seems like they're having their minds erased by this thing called video games. I can tell you story after story after story after story of tragedies in families because of this sinful thing called video games. I got an email last spring from a parent who told me of a junior high kid who was playing one of the best, the educational games, one of the highest rated games. There's not violence, there's not killing, there's not the pornography, there's not all the violent things that we find in Grand Theft Auto and some of those other games. I'm talking about a good, clean, educational game where you're building a city and having trade and commerce, and it's a learning game. And that young junior high student played that game and built a city over a period of months. His hard drive crashed, and his city was gone. And that young man took his own life because his game was gone. That's called addiction. And folks, that was one of the best of the best of the games. If you allow your kids or your grandkids to play video games, can I make two suggestions? Number one, have them walk you through every level in that game and know exactly what is in that game. Secondly, set a time limit, probably quite brief, maybe 30 minutes a day. Because more than that, very quickly becomes addictive. And your child's heart is taken away. Back in the medieval times, when they had knights and castles, there were men on top of the wall, night and day, guarding the castle. Do you know what those men were called? Starts with letter S. They were sentries. If you were a sentry, you were on watch for 4 hours a day or 6 hours a day. During that 4 hours or that 6 hours, you did nothing except stand on top of the castle wall and watch the castle and the entrance, watch the castle approach. You didn't stand there and read a really good book. You didn't play chess with a friend. You watched. In fact, a castle knight, a castle sentry, had three basic duties. Let me share these real quickly. And I think you'll see that they parallel very closely our duties as parents and grandparents. Number one, sit with me. Watch for the enemy. Say it again. Watch for the enemy. I told you briefly the story of the castle in Europe that was taken with a clever ruse, with a hay wagon. Very clever enemy. May I remind you the enemy that we're up against that wants to destroy these kids? I watched these kids as I sang tonight. Thought, there's the devil wants to take these kids out and destroy their lives because these kids love the Lord. And I said, Lord, please protect the hearts of these little kids. May they grow up to serve you. And the devil wants to take your family and destroy your family, destroy your life, destroy your family, and destroy your testimony, and destroy the lives of your kids and your teens. And you and I as parents and grandparents have got to watch for the enemy. And by the way, there's going to be a lot of times you won't even recognize him unless you're on your knees and very, very close to the Holy Spirit of God, depending on his wisdom. You've got to know him. Number two, say it with me. Close the gates. Some of you right now, your castle gates are wide open. The portcullis is up. The drawbridge is down. The gates are thrust aside. They're wide open. And anybody that wants to can walk into your castle and attack your kids. And you haven't done anything to stop them. I want to challenge you to get on your knees before God and say, Lord, I've got a family. I've got a generation of kids following me. What do I need to do in my home, in my castle, in my family to guard the hearts of myself, my wife, and the kids that are following me? You've got to close the gates. It may be meaning getting rid of the TV or taking out an Xbox. You know what the devil's using, and perhaps you don't know what the devil's using. But I'm saying be alert and ask God to show you where you need to close those gates. And number three, say it with me, report the intruders to the castle commander. Every castle had a man called the constable, the commander, the castellan. He was in charge of the garrisons and knights defending the castle. Let's say I'm a sentry on top of the wall, and I see an enemy force of 400 enemy knights coming and approaching my castle. Immediately, I drop the portcullis, I raise the drawbridge, I close and bar the gates. Then I grab my sword, hop over the castle wall, and go single-handedly against that force of 400 enemy knights. Amen? No, sir. If I go, no matter how good a swordsman I am, if I go single-handedly against a force of 400 enemy knights, who's going to win? They're going to slaughter me. And I want to remind you, the enemy that you go against is far smarter than you are. He has 6,000 years plus of experience. He knows what he's doing. And when you and I go single-handedly against him, we will fail, we will fall, and we lose the battle. Folks, I've been there. You try to fight a temptation in your own strength, you will lose, and the devil will win that battle. But we have a commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the verse in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As soon as you've closed the gates and dropped the portcullis and raised the drawbridge, immediately grab your sword, run to the castle commander and report, say, sir, the castle's under attack. And once you put that battle into the hands of the Lord Jesus, sure, you're going to swing a sword with him. But once you put the battle into the hands of the commander, victory is yours, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I beg you as parents and grandparents, guard your heart, guarding your eyes and guarding your ears. And then be diligent to guard the hearts of that generation that's following you. When I was in Bible college, I was attending a large church in Southern California. And before we left, our church was running several dozen buses. And we ran about 4,500 in Sunday school. That church just blossomed and grew. And our pastor loved God with all his heart, had a passion to reach souls. And he taught us to love souls and reach souls. And pastor, I actually learned more about ministry and about children's ministry in my church than I did in Bible college. And attending that church set direction for my ministry, for my lifetime. Today, I thank God for that pastor. I thank God for that church. But one day our pastor closed his Bible and walked away from our church and walked away from his family. And the last I heard, he was selling used cars in a car lot in Southern California. My brother pastors in that same area, and he knows him personally. He said his sister says he'd go out in the garage and turn on a tape recorder and play a tape from his service 1 year ago when he used to stand and preach. And he'd stand in the garage alone and just stand there and weep and weep and weep. Remember what God, how God used to use him. And folks, when our pastor walked over from his church and I saw his life and his family destroyed, oh, it scared me. And I said, Lord, if it could happen to him, I know it can happen to me. Each day of my life, I beg God. I say, Lord God, please use me. I've prayed that prayer thousands, tens of thousands of times. I want God to use my life. Every day I'm saying, Lord, please guard my heart. I want to finish strong for you. I want you to use me. Lord God, please use me. If you are a knight on top of the wall, if you are a sentry, sir, you would give your life, if necessary, to keep the enemy out of the castle. Because you knew what would happen if the enemy penetrated your castle. If the enemy came inside your castle, this was not a game. You didn't push the reset button, start the game again. This was real life. If the enemy got inside your castle, you knew very well he might take you and chain you to the castle wall and cut off your hands, cut off your feet, and leave you to bleed to death and die in that horrible way. But before you died, he might parade your wife and your kids in front of you and kill your family in front of you. So the last thing you saw before you died was the death of your loved ones. Sir, if you knew that could happen, you would give your life to keep the enemy out of the castle, wouldn't you? And the battle we face tonight for our families is just as real. We've got to give ourselves to that battle. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please?